Amen. Well, praise the Lord, Christ Community Church. It is truly such a blessing to be here. And I got to tell you, yeah, it's cold, but I know that the fire of the living God is in this place, and I feel it. Anybody else feel it? Amen. I want to first just give God glory and praise for your leaders. Pastor Jim, Sue, and the entire leadership team here have created such a special place. And I'm just honored to be here and be a part of what God is doing here. Before I get into my message, I always like to take a moment and just introduce people to my first ministry, because I do wear many hats, and I'm grateful for all the hats that I wear. But the thing that I'm most grateful for is to be a wife and a mom. And so I wanted you just to meet my family. As you can see, the gentleman with the bulging bicep, that is my husband. He's not only my husband, y'all, he is my pastor. So y'all pray for me. Standing next to me in this picture is my oldest son, Timothy Jr. He will be 13 in a couple of weeks, and I don't really know how my heart feels about all that. And standing next to my husband is my youngest son, Isaac. He is 10 years old. So this is my family, my squad, my crew. They couldn't be with me today because, as Pastor Jim said, we do have a local church in Gainesville, Florida. So my husband is preaching pretty much at the same time that I'm preaching here. So just wanted you to see him. Hopefully they'll be with me in the future if I ever get an opportunity to come back and you can meet them in the flesh. Now, I am really excited about this series because I have had a very interesting life. I was licensed into the gospel ministry at 17 years old, and I've been working in the corporate sector since I was about 21, 22. And then at the age of 23, I was called into executive leadership. I was very young, but I was called into executive leadership. And so I was basically leading in the corporate space during the day, and I would also be preaching the word of God in the evenings and on the weekends. And so I don't know what it's like to live a life where my faith is compartmentalized from my work. And so as we look at this idea of living out your faith in your work, my prayer is that the Lord will speak to you uniquely. Here's the thing. This message is not just for people who are working in a corporate setting. This message is also for full-time moms, full-time dads, full-time caregivers. If you happen to serve in a civic organization, if you are retired, listen, if you have breath in your lungs, this word is for you. I want to start with a true story. So, I've worked at Meta for the last 5.5 years. Friday was actually my last day. I'm taking a new role I'm super excited about. I'm joining the team at the YouVersion Bible app as the Chief Content and Partnerships Officer, so I'm really excited about that. But had been at Meta for 5.5 years, and in that time, I was very blessed to get to know a number of the highest level leaders at the company. Mind you, at Meta, our leaders are not only the most powerful, wealthy, influential people in the world, they're also some of the most well-known. So let's take Mark Zuckerberg for an example. So Mark Zuckerberg recently took a hit to his net worth because the stock price of the company decreased pretty significantly. And yet, after that hit, he is still the 26th wealthiest person on earth. Out of 8 billion people, he's number 26. There was a study that found that 80% of the world knows his name. Just imagine that. 80% of the people on earth know his name. Well, his number two, for as long as I could remember, was a woman named Sheryl Sandberg, and she actually retired back in, I think, September of last year. But she is also considered one of the wealthiest, most powerful women in the world. And she is regularly listed with many of the world's most powerful leaders. I'm talking about heads of state, leaders of nations, just a very powerful woman. Well, it just so happened that there was a scandal that took place at the company. I know you're probably like, which one? But there was a scandal that took place, and there was all this negative press, and I got pulled into a meeting with some colleagues in the communications team and the policy team and the legal team, and Sheryl was in this meeting, and everyone was trying to think about our response, and what are we going to do, and how do we message this, and what are our next steps? And I remember sitting at the table, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Nona, pay attention to what's happening in the room." And so I kind of lifted myself out of the situation emotionally, and I allowed my spiritual eyes to show me what was happening in the room. And when I looked, I saw anxiety, I saw fear, I saw confusion, I saw concern. I saw all of this at that table. And then I looked over at Cheryl, and she was trying to project this image of confidence and leadership. And I looked at her, and I could see that beneath that veneer, there was also fear and anxiety. So the meeting ended and everyone grabbed up their things and they, you know, headed out of the room to go to their next meeting or to action on what we discussed. And I felt the Holy Spirit lead me to walk over to Cheryl. And I said, "Cheryl, how can I pray for you?" And her eyebrows furrowed in confusion. And she said, "Nona, no one has ever offered to pray for me before." And her eyes began to water a little bit, and she said, "I would really appreciate that." Fast forward a couple of weeks after that happened, I was in another meeting with her, and after the meeting ended, she leaned over to me and she said, "You know, Nona, I've never been to church before, but I'll be in Atlanta over Labor Day weekend, and I was wondering if you would be willing to take me." Y'all, I don't live in Atlanta. As a matter of fact, not only do I not live in Atlanta, but the very weekend she was planning to be in Atlanta, my family was planning to take a vacation, a voyage, a Caribbean cruise that we had paid for. My kids were excited about it. My husband and I were excited about it. I really needed the vacation. And I called my husband and I said, "Babe, we're going to have to reschedule the cruise because Cheryl wants to go to church." And of course, he was like, "I mean, can she not go to church after the cruise?" Like, but as I processed what had happened, both asking to go to church and then saying that she'd never been offered prayer before, it dawned on me that how is it that this woman who is so wealthy and so well-connected, a woman who regularly interfaces with many of the most powerful and influential Christians on earth, including the Pope. How is it that this woman has never had anyone offer prayer and has never been invited to church? I'll tell you how. Satan has successfully gotten us off mission, y'all. He has successfully convinced us that in order to be a good professional, we have to fold up our faith and place it in the glove compartment of our car before we head into the building. He has convinced us that in order to be a good professional, we have to tuck our faith into our desk drawer before we log onto the video conference, because he has convinced us that being a good professional means not making our colleagues uncomfortable. Caveat, I'm a preacher. That means I'm going to talk loud and fast, and I might do some cartwheels and run around this sanctuary. I don't know what's going to happen. But if the word of God hits you as I'm speaking, feel free to say amen. It's okay. I see some people like, it's okay. But the thing that God helped me realize in that moment is that Satan has successfully gotten us to see our profession as something that we have to separate from our faith. But he has sent me here today to help all of us understand that our job is not our work. Our job is our assignment. See, you are not a customer service manager or a finance director or a full-time mom or a receptionist or a janitor or a CEO or a business owner or a school teacher or a college student. You are not the treasurer of the junior league. You are not the president of the Rotary Club. You are something so much more. But the question becomes, what? Well, in order to answer that question, I need to draw your attention to the book of Exodus. The Bible tells us in chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, that God says to Moses, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God says that if you call me Lord of your life, and if you surrender your life to me, then you will be for me a kingdom of priests, which raises a question. How is it that we have somehow found ourselves in a situation where we have priests who serve as pastors in a church building and lay people who work outside of the church and practice our faith on the weekend in a church building? Well, in order to answer that question, we're going to have to do a quick Bible study. You see, if you remember when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he was on Mount Sinai. He was communing with God, and God was giving him instruction for how to lead the nation of Israel. Well, while Moses was up on the mountain, the Israelites started to get restless because they felt like he was taking too long. And so what they did is they turned to his brother Aaron and they said, Aaron, make us a god so that we can worship it. And Aaron was like, that is a great idea. So he goes over in the book of Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 2, Aaron says, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf, and he announced, tomorrow there will be a revival and a festival to the Lord. So Moses is up on Mount Sinai communing with God. He is experiencing the love and the glory of God. And then all of a sudden, God says to Moses, Moses, you need to go get your people because they're down there wilding out. Now, for those who are colloquially challenged and you're like, what is wilding out? That means they have lost their minds. So Moses comes down the mountain and he looks and he sees Israel just in all this revelry, and they're just shouting and they're praising, and there's this golden calf, and Moses becomes incensed. He becomes angered, and he says to them in verse 26, he says, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. Now, mind you, there's 12 tribes of Israel, all right? So he looks and he sees all of this happening among the 12 tribes. But there was one tribe that came to him, and that was the Levites. The Levites loved God so much that they separated themselves from the people in order to stand for the holiness of God. And it was because they separated themselves from the people in order to stand for the holiness of God that God decides to set the Levites apart and give them a special office. We're going to talk about that in a second. Now, when, of course, they separated themselves, they ended up having to kill everybody, but you're not going to have to do that. So just kind of skip over that part. It doesn't mean that you have to kill people to be a priest, but anyway, that's what happens. So the Levites separate themselves from the people. And when you get into the book of Numbers, God tells Moses to take a census of the Israelites because they needed to establish an army. So they were going to take a census to establish who were the able-bodied men who could become part of this army. But God does something really important. You see, of course, there was the tribe of Reuben and Simeon and Issachar and Zebulun and on and on and on. But he takes a census of the 11 tribes. But God exempts the Levites, and he makes this statement. He says, instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle of the covenant law, over all its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They are to take care of it and encamp around it. And in verse 53, he says, the Levites are to be responsible for the care of the tabernacle of the covenant law. Priests were appointed to steward God's tabernacle. But what is God's tabernacle? It's his place of meeting. You see, the tabernacle had multiple sections, but there was a place called the Holy of Holies, and that was the place where the presence of God dwelt. And only the high priest, only the chief Levite was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies once per year. And as a matter of fact, they would tie a rope around his waist and they would put a bell on his ankle so that if he went into the presence of God and he went in there unworthy and there was sin in his heart, he would be struck dead immediately. And they would hear the bell ring and they would say, well, position open. And they would start to pull him out. And they would pray for God to reveal who the next high priest was. But the Holy of Holies was separated from the rest of the tabernacle through a thick veil. It was a thick curtain. The curtain was so thick that no light got into the Holy of Holies. It was a curtain that no man, woman, boy, or girl was allowed behind except for the high priest. The reason why that matters is because Matthew chapter 27 and 50 tells us that when Jesus hung on the cross and he cried out in a loud voice and gave up his spirit, it says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Y'all, it was the tearing of the veil that separated God from his people that ended up restoring the priesthood to the people. And this is why Jesus died, so that we would have eternal life. Yes, Jesus died so that our sins would be forgiven. Yes, but he died even more so that we would have direct access to God. We no longer need an intermediary. We no longer need anyone to go between us and God, because the priesthood has been restored. And you're thinking, what does this have to do with faith and work? Everything. My brothers and my sisters, listen to me. Your job description is what your employer pays you to do. But your kingdom assignment is why God sent you there to do it. And if you don't know the difference, you will spend your life believing that you have to compartmentalize your faith from your work. When in fact, you don't just wear a job title, you wear a kingdom title, and that title is priest. The priesthood has been restored to every single one of us. But again, what does a priest do? A priest carries, prepares, and protects God's place of meeting. So in other words, as a priest, you carry, prepare, and protect the place where God can meet with your coworkers and your colleagues. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 16 tells us, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? What this means is that you and I are walking, talking, living, breathing tabernacles where the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of us. And because of that, we don't have to invite people to a church service. We simply have to be the priest wherever God calls us to go. We've somehow gotten it twisted. We believe that we have to get people to come to a church service, when in fact, the service is simply the gathering of the priests. You are a priest everywhere God has called you to be. What that means is, in your department, you are a priest.
In your company, you are a priest. In that civic organization, you are a priest. In the grocery store, you are a priest. When you are driving down the highway, you are a priest. So when that person cuts you off, instead of cussing them out, you will say, "You uncircumcised Philistine." Because you are a priest. We prepare and we protect God's place of meeting because it's on the inside of us, which raises the question, my brothers and sisters, when is your next meeting? When is the next moment where you will prepare the place that your coworkers and your colleagues can meet the God of your worship? Not having them come to a building, but being the priest where you are. You see, the thing we sometimes fail to realize is that if you do the math, we spend more hours, days, weeks, months, and years on the job than we do in the church building, which is why the priesthood has been restored. And this is why we have to have an eternity mindset, y'all. You know, oftentimes we get so caught up in the temporal of life. We get caught up in getting a promotion. We get caught up in getting the degree. We get caught up in getting the position. We get caught up in being elected. But you have to remember that this life is just a vapor. In reality, if God gave you 200 years on this earth, divide 200 by infinity, and what do you end up with? Zero. Which is why we have to make every day count. Which, if you look at the statistics, right now, the United States of America is on track to become a Christian minority country. The rate at which people are leaving the faith is faster than the rate at which people are coming into the faith. Before the pandemic, only 20% of Americans were attending a weekend worship service. And pastors have said that after they started to regather, they were seeing maybe 40% of their pre-pandemic attendance. 40% of 20% is 8%. 80% of people were not going to church before the pandemic. 92% are not going to church after the pandemic. But do you know where they are going? To work. Which is why you have to be the priest. And I want to leave you with three very practical thoughts on how to do that. The first is this: commit to make Jesus known. Make Jesus known. The Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 32, that Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." How often are we actually lifting up the name of Jesus in our work? When we make that major deal and our colleagues are congratulating us and they're giving us high fives and they're saying, "That's so awesome, congratulations," are we simply saying, "Thank you, that was so hard"? Or are we saying, "You know what? I got to give glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who gave the favor. He is the one who orchestrated the path. And I just want you to know that he deserves the glory. I'm so grateful for the team that he has entrusted to my care. And I count it as a privilege to serve Jesus in my work." Because here's the thing. We will never create the place for our colleagues to meet God without actually inviting Jesus into the conversation. We have to be committed to making Jesus known. This isn't about walking around the office or walking around the building, hitting people across the head with the Bible. This is about being that living tabernacle. This is about being the one who is unashamed that it is our Lord who grants favor. It is our Lord who orchestrates the steps of a righteous man. You know, when we were going through one of our press cycles, it was a really difficult one. And I remember our leaders were having to do a testimony before Congress. There was a tremendous amount of angst within the leadership ranks of the company. And I was praying. I was like, "Lord, the entire company is on edge right now. How can I show up in this moment?" And the Lord led me to reach out to the 2,000 plus Christians at the company. And I just asked them to join me in prayer for our leaders and for our company. But then I took it a step further. I said, here's also what I want you to do. I want you to send scripture to them to encourage them. Mind you, 80% of people in tech are either atheist or agnostic. But the word of God is still true regardless. So we sent scripture to people and we sent scripture their way. And we were in a company meeting about a week after this all went down. And somebody asked Mark the question, what book are you reading right now to encourage you and give you a vision for the future? And he said, the Bible. Listen, you're not going to hear about that on CNN or Fox News. And frankly, that's not for consumption on a media story. At the end of the day, we are called to make Jesus known because he is hope. He is help. He is grace. He is mercy. We have no power in and of ourselves, but he has all power. That's the first thing, make Jesus known. The second thing we have to commit to do is prepare the way with prayer, y'all. A lot of times we think of prayer as a last resort. We say things like, well, we've done everything that we can, so I guess there's nothing left to do but pray. Y'all, prayer is not a last resort. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer is a spiritual strategy. My team knew that whenever there's a consequential decision to make, yes, I want the data. Yes, I want the trends. Yes, I want the statistics. Yes, I want the reports. Yes, I want the historical numbers. I want all of that. And I'm going to take all of this to my God in prayer. Because I do not walk by sight alone. I walk by faith. And the thing is, our God is the God who will take the data, the trends, and the statistics, and he will give us the faith to see between what those numbers don't show. There have been decisions that I have made that didn't make sense to people until it came to pass. There have been decisions that I have made that didn't make sense to me until it came to pass. We have to pray for God to activate our faith in our work, and we have to pray for God to give us the boldness to let people know that I see what you're saying, I hear what you're saying, let me take it to my God in prayer. Prayer is a weapon. The second thing that prayer is that we often forget is prayer is a gift. It's a gift. There have been so many times that I have opened up conversations about faith by simply asking someone, how can I pray for you? Someone who had no interest in God, no interest in church, no interest in anything. But they were going through a traumatic situation, or they had mentioned that they just got a diagnosis that they were worried about, or maybe something was happening in their family, and I would go to them privately, and I would say, how can I pray for you? Listen, I have a life of prayer, and I have a belief that God is going to meet my prayers. I believe that, and so please let me know how I can pray for you. I had a colleague who was atheist, and he lost like half of his team in a reorg, and he was very depressed. He was very discouraged. And I went to him and I said, how can I pray for you? And his response was, I don't want to be a burden yet. You know, I'm okay. Don't worry about it. I kept asking him every other day, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? I would love to pray for you. I said, listen, prayer for me is not a burden. It's a privilege. He finally said, Nona, you know what? I could use all the help I can get. I would love if you would be willing to pray for me. And not only did I pray for him, but the power of God worked in his situation. He ended up not only getting promoted, but his team tripled in size. And he came back to me and he said, Nona, I don't know anything about this prayer stuff or this God stuff, but what I do know is that after you started praying, this amazing thing happened. And so I'm kind of open to figuring this out. What does this mean for me? We have to be willing to let our colleagues know that we are more than happy to pray with and for them. Because here's the thing. Even if they don't believe in God, God believes in them. And sometimes God is simply waiting on us to intercede for them. So we have to prepare the way with prayer. And the third thing that we absolutely must do is we have to begin to take an interest in our colleagues' souls. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 10 and 14, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Many times we think, oh, I'm not a preacher. I haven't gone to seminary. I could never get up on that platform and do that. I am not a preacher. But the word preacher simply means one who declares the good news. If you are willing to allow the Spirit of God to work through you, you can be a preacher too by declaring the good news to your coworkers and your colleagues and your classmates and your friends and your committee members. You can be the preacher that God uses to introduce them to the one they do not know. But you have to first take an interest in their souls. I have a number of people that I have been discipling for years at Meta that didn't even know they were being discipled because they didn't have the language for it. All they knew is I was the one who was asking them regularly, how can I pray for you? I was the one who was regularly asking them questions about spiritual things and spiritual matters. I was the one who said, if there's anything you ever need, you can always reach out to me. I have one case in particular, very, very high level leader at the company. And when I first joined the company and he learned about my faith, he said, look, I think you're a nice person, but Christians are weird. I don't understand the whole God thing. And I said, that's okay. Well, I came to discover that he has a love for music, like all types of music. I'm talking about rap, hard rock, country, all of it. He just loves music. And so what I would do is I would start to just send him links to songs that were ministering to me. And I did that for like 2 years, just sent him links to songs, and he would say, oh, this is a really nice song, or man, I really like this song. Well, one day, in the middle of the pandemic, he texted me, and he said, you know, Nona, he said, I don't know what it is, but man, I'm just starting to, like, really think about God. Starting to kind of think about, like, spiritual stuff. And then he said, do you happen to know of a church in the Bay Area that I could go to? And I said, well, I don't know off the top of my head, but give me 5 minutes. I reached out to almost every pastor I knew. I was like, please tell me every single church that you could think of in the Bay Area, because I have a colleague that wants to start getting plugged in. And I sent him about 6 recommendations. And as of now, not only is he surrendered to Jesus, but he is actively serving in ministry. And this happened because I simply took an interest in his soul. Going back to what I said at the very beginning, and I'm closing with this because I want you to understand that the enemy is so crafty. The enemy is so crafty that he will literally make you believe that the most important thing for you to do on your job, the most important thing for you to do in that organization, the most important thing for you to do in that neighborhood is to say nothing about your faith so you don't make people uncomfortable. Listen to me. You are not there by happenstance. God has assigned you there to be a priest. He has assigned you there to be the one who carries, prepares, and protects God's place of meeting. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, the Bible tells us that Jesus has appointed some with grace to be apostles, and some with grace to be prophets, and some with grace to be evangelists, some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers. And their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. Who will enlarge and build up the body of Christ? It's not the pastors and the missionaries and the evangelists, because their job is simply to build us up. The body of Christ will be enlarged when we accept the call to our own work of ministry, which means we have to ask ourselves every single day, when is my next meeting? Not just what's on my calendar. When is the next opportunity that I can create a place where my colleagues and coworkers and classmates and committee members can meet the God of my worship? When you look at your calendar across the week Instead of thinking, okay, I have to prepare to present this report. I have to prepare to provide this data. I have to prepare an agenda. Instead of thinking of that only, I want you to think, who else is in this meeting that God wants me to prepare a place for him to meet with them? Father, as we stand in your presence right now, I pray, Lord, that your spirit will move so powerfully in this place that we will now see that our work is not our job, God. Our work is our assignment, God. Give us the power and the grace to be the priests that you have called us to be so that we will build up your body for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Give God praise. Amen.